And thank the Lord for beautiful hymn singing. Thank you, brethren, for making a joyful noise unto the Lord, offering to God the sacrifice of praise of your lips. We will turn, brethren, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4 today. Exodus, the Old Testament book of Exodus. We're going to be looking at verses in chapter 4, 5, and 6, God willing. Exodus chapter 4. We'll begin with verses 22 and 23 of Exodus chapter 4. Then we'll look at a couple of verses in chapter 5 and a couple in chapter 6. You'll recognize these verses. They'll be familiar to you. The book of Exodus is primarily, in the outset anyway, about the Exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. The title of the lesson today is Ye Shall Know. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. That's an excerpt from one of the verses we'll be reading. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now chapter 5, brethren, verses 1 and 2. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And now chapter 6, brethren, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. If I read those verses correctly, that's Exodus 4, 22 and 23, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Brethren, we read the Word of God. I pray that God has already opened your heart to receive it. I pray that you're already having thoughts on these verses from the one true and living God. Let's pray, brethren, that'll happen if it hasn't already. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the privilege to read your Word, that you preserved it to this very moment for us to read. We can hold in our hands the written Word of God. We can read it together. Father, make it alive to us. You've made us alive. Rebirth us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and you brought us to life, O Lord God. We praise you for it. And now, O Lord, as we look into your Word, make it come alive to us. Speak to us through the Holy Spirit of God, making the Word of God alive and meaningful to us. Father, I pray you have given me some thoughts on these verses. I pray that they are from you. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. O Father, get honor and glory from your Word today, from the preaching of your Word. And Father, may your church in the earth be strengthened, edified, instructed in the Word. As your ministers stand before the people at this very moment, Lord, no doubt reading the Word many places and about to expound upon it, bless them, Lord. Bless your ministers of the gospel, so that your people will be preached to and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejoice in it. And let your work, Lord, have free course, I pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray, the name above every name, amen. When I read the Word of God, brethren, oftentimes I see in the Word of God written expressions like the one contained in verse 7 of chapter 6, ye shall know, or you shall know. God, in the book of Exodus, makes this statement many times. He makes it over in the Kings and Chronicles, and when he's talking about the kings and what he's going to do for them or against them. And he often says, uses the expression, you're going to know, you're going to realize, you're going to learn, ye shall know. When I was reading this week and along in these chapters, that expression jumped out at me, and it was something that I had noticed before. I don't think I've ever tried to preach on that expression before, but it's something that I've thought about. I've noticed it a good bit and thought about it. And so I'm going to try it today in the Lord's help. He'll bless me so that He'll be honored and glorified, and you and I will be instructed in the truth. Ye shall know. You know, I have thought there. I just said it. You know. Do you hear me? I just said it. I have, in the past, believed that I knew something, and turned out that I really didn't know that. I was deceived. Years ago, I was in the church, and the preacher was talking about being deceived. I don't remember what he said, but what I said was, the thing about being deceived is, when you're deceived, you don't know it. And he kind of laughed about it, like, well, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. But it hit me then. But brethren, God can cause you and me to know certain things. And I want to talk to you about a couple of those things today, or several of them. Ye shall know. You know that I love to look up words, and so as I'm thinking about the word know, I looked it up, and so here's a definition of the word know, K-N-O-W, that word know. To be aware of, through observation, inquiry, or information. To be aware of something through observation, inquiry, or information. Another definition is, to be aware of the truth or factuality of something. To be aware of a fact that a certain thing is true. You know, the truth becomes more and more precious to me the older I get. It seems like it does. Maybe it's always been for a long time, but the older I get and the more false things I hear, it makes me appreciate the truth so much more. And I've said to you in recent weeks or months, I've said a number of times, we have trouble hearing the truth out there in the world these days from media. What is the truth? What is the truth? We all need to know the truth. And here it is for one thing, brethren. It's making me appreciate it more and more. This right here, the written word of God, is the truth. Ye shall know. So many times in God's word that expression is used. Ye shall know. I want to talk to you this morning about this history lesson right here. We've got a history lesson and we've got a spiritual lesson all combined into one. The history is good and it's important and it's necessary. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be in here. Two men meet together with a king of the country of Egypt, very powerful, powerful man. And they're major players in the Bible, but walking into the palace of Pharaoh. You got Pharaoh there who's got all the power. You know what I mean. Power in that country. And two kind of obscure men come before him. Israelites who come out of the slaves, the slave population in his country. And on the surface, it appears, here's this great and powerful man. Probably got bodyguards all around him, servants all around him. He's probably on the throne. There he is. Wealth, power, all gathered up into that one man. And then two guys that their dress is probably different, very plain, very simple. Probably that they have staffs in their hands and they're standing before him. On the surface, there you have it. But oh, brethren, you know the truth, don't you? And he, that man on the throne, is gonna know something before it's over. He is going, brethren, to know something through observation. I want to say to you, we know things by observation, inquiry, or information. Primarily, Pharaoh's gonna know something by observation. Let's look at the verses right now. Genesis 4:22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, this is God speaking, brethren, to Moses. Before he ever went before Pharaoh the first time, or at least this Pharaoh, Moses, you know, was raised in Pharaoh's house, not this one. Pharaoh, as I understand it, the term means king or ruler or emperor, and they succeeded one another in time. This man Moses, 80 years before, am I right? 40 years before. How old was he when he went before Pharaoh? He spent 40 years in the desert. Then he came before and he spent 40 years in the wilderness, I think. I don't know. Ma'am? Okay. 80. Yeah, wasn't he 40, I think, when he lived in Egypt and then he had to run because he killed an Egyptian. Spent 40 years in the desert and now he's back. So he... White beard, that's the way it was on the Ten Commandments. You saw the movie? Okay. All right. So here he is. And God's about to send him before Pharaoh, and God says in verse 22, thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, God says, you tell him, I say unto you, sir, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. There's the message God gives to Moses to give to Pharaoh. Israel is my son. I love him. He belongs to me. They belong to me. He's talking here, Israel. Israel means a group of people. The children of Israel. That's a term of art, isn't it? The children of Israel. The descendants of a man named Jacob, whose name later was changed to Israel. Jacob's sons and their sons and daughters and their sons and daughters. Approximately 400 years before this time, they come down into Egypt and Joseph was there. You know that history lesson. But I'm not going to refresh your memory because if I do, I'll have fun doing it, but it'll take me 15 or 20 minutes. And I want to talk about this now. God says to Pharaoh, the Israelites are now being oppressed in Egypt. And God says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I have a special love for these people in your country. And I say to you, let them go, that they may serve me. And if you refuse to let them go, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. The response, chapter 5, verse 1. Now Moses and Aaron go in before Pharaoh. They've got the message. God has given them the message to give to Pharaoh. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Let me interrupt myself right there, brethren. I set the stage a moment ago describing Pharaoh. Well, I wasn't there, and I probably saw the movie too, but I've forgotten it. But I picture him as a powerful man. He was a powerful man. He's got his entourage around him. These two obscure guys come in, and they say, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Well, think about that right now, brethren. You got this unbelieving guy on the throne. He's got gods all over Egypt. There are many of them. They worship many gods in Egypt. And these two men come in and say, the Lord God of Israel says this. Well, how's he going to take that, you see? But here's the thing, brethren. These men are speaking for the one true living God. I had this thought when I was making my notes about what I was wanting to say to you today. I had this thought. I thought about those two obscure men in terms of man's men, and that Pharaoh on that throne, and they walk in there and say, God says this. Brethren, those two men, one of them that came from the backside of the desert, and the other one was from the tribe of Levi, a priest, they walk in there and they say to the most powerful man, maybe in the world, certainly the most powerful man in the country, they look him in the eye and they say, God says this. A God that he doesn't even believe in. You know what I thought about, brethren, when I was writing out my notes, I thought about this. When you or I can quote God and say, God says this, brethren, you can stand before anybody, anywhere, anytime. Because there's no greater authority than that. I pictured these men. Now he's going to dread to see them coming. As you read about the plagues and how they come before him, the first time though he probably doesn't. Who? No, I'm not letting them go. Who is your God anyway? I don't know him. Let's read it. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, verse 2, who is the Lord? They say, the Lord God. And he says, who is that? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord. What's the title of our lesson today? Ye shall know, right? We know the story, don't we? We know what happens. But at this point, Pharaoh doesn't know the story. He says, I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Two things. I don't know who that is, and I'm not letting the people go. Has your daddy or mama ever told you, don't ever say what you're not going to do? Oh boy. I've learned to say, the Lord willing, I don't plan to do that. I hope I never do that, but you don't know that. You don't know that you will or you won't. Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He, brethren, you know this, don't you? He would come to know. Ye shall know. He will come to know the Lord, and he will come to let Israel go. Go flip over just a moment to chapter 12, verse 31. Chapter 12, verse 31. Pharaoh, it says, he called for Moses. He sends for him. Before this, about 10 times, Moses has shown up seeking an audience with Pharaoh. Moses has to be the one knocking on the door to get in. But this time, brethren, Pharaoh sends for Moses. And Aaron by night, in the night time, he sends for them. And he says, when they get there, he says, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone. By the way, say a prayer for me to the Lord, and bless me also. Well, that's a 180, isn't it, brethren? He changed his tune. I picture him a smirking and laughing at that first encounter and say, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Just in a few chapters there, things have changed. Ye shall know. He's come to know, brethren, the Lord. He's come to know him. And I suggest to you, brethren, he's come to know him through observation. He has seen what God can do. He has seen what God has done in his land. He kept holding out. He kept saying, well, I can weather this storm right here. But then another storm comes. They come in succession. And there are 10 of them. And the last one, brethren, is where God keeps his word. He says, you don't let my people go, I'll slay your people. Israel is my son, you don't let him go, I'll slay your son. And that, brethren, is why in the nighttime, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said, not only can you go, I'm telling you to go. I want you gone from here. And by the way, we're not going to try to keep your fortunes here. You can take them with you. You can take your livestock with you. And you know also, brethren, that they spoiled the Egyptians, don't you? They borrowed, they took from the Egyptians and took things with them. That's God, brethren, and the title of the lesson is Ye Shall Know. And God says in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, He says, wherefore, He's talking now to Moses and a different audience, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, He's not saying, say this to Pharaoh, say this to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Ah, that's pretty there, isn't it? That's kind of ominous, those first two messages from God. But this one, brethren, is good news. This is good news. This is good news of the gospel, brethren. God bringing the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and directing them to the land of Canaan, giving them that land promised to them, their ancestors and to them, is a picture. It's a type. It's a sort of a foretaste of some of the terms I just read to you that God's done for you in your day. Here they are. I will bring you out. I'll bring you out from under the burdens. I'll bring you out from under the burden of sin that you're laboring under, that you're a slave to. I'm going to bring you out. I will rid you of the bondage. God, brethren, has rid you of the bondage that you were under. He's freed you. He's brought you out. Look at the next phrase in verse 6. And I will redeem you. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. And how thankful I am, or something like that. That's not it. That's close. That's the thought. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Stretched out arms. Christ's arms were stretched out on the cross in order to redeem you. Nails were put into his wrist, they say. Some say wrist, some say his hands. The pictures show it in the palm of his hands. I've read about crucifixion. They say to put them in the joints because the skin would pull out from the nail. If they put it in the hand, put it in the joints to hold it better. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. God stretched his arm out against Egypt, and he sent plagues upon the Egyptians, upon Pharaoh and his people. And God, brethren, stretched out his arms on the cross when he judged the world in righteousness, and when he redeemed you. Verse 7, I will take you to me for a people. Brethren, God through Christ Jesus has taken you to him. You've been chosen in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. God has taken you to himself. The children of Israel were powerless to deliver themselves from the Egyptian bondage, their taskmasters. You and I were powerless to deliver ourselves from our taskmaster, Satan. He's a cruel taskmaster. We were powerless to free ourselves. Only God could do that. God the Son. And I will take you to me. God, brethren, has chosen you in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. He's made you his own. He loved you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. I will be to you a God, verse 7, it says. Oh boy, that's grace right there, brethren. That's grace. God says, I will be your God. He doesn't ask you if he can be your God, brethren. He does the work. In his sovereign grace, brethren, he takes you to himself. and I will be to you a God. Now verse 7, right in the middle, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. You shall know it. Oh, I love to read that expression in the Word of God, brethren. I'm the God that brings you out from under your burdens. It's me. I'm the one. You are, brethren, you and I are, as a group, we are Israel, but we are spiritual Israel. These lessons here, these history lessons right here, are pictures, brethren, of you and me and our relationship to God today in the church age. God says, I am the Lord. Okay, let's put it in this context right here of knowing. God says, you will know. To know means to be aware of something through observation, inquiry, or information. I'm going to reverse the order of those right now as I speak to you about you shall know that I am God and I am your God. You'll know it. First of all, brethren, you know that. If you know it today, and I believe you do, or you wouldn't be sitting here in the sanctuary of God, coming out on a rainy, cold Sunday morning to the house of God, I believe you know it. And you know it, brethren, because you know this. By definition, you know things through information, inquiry, or observation. You know, brethren, that God is your God, and He's brought you out from under your burden of sin. You know that through information. God has supplied you, brethren, with information to let you know that. I'll tell you how He does it. He did it with me, and He did it with you. His Word of God, the Word describes how He does it. He brings you information to let you know, first of all, that He is the one true and living God. Before that, you could echo Pharaoh and say, I don't know God. I don't know who that is. It means nothing to me. But brethren, when He comes to you through the Holy Spirit of God, He lets you know that there is a one true and living God. And He lets you know that He's holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. And He lets you know that you are unholy, unholy, unholy. Twas grace, I said this many times, I got to say it again. Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. It was the grace of God, brethren, that He comes to you and says, I am holy and you are most assuredly unholy. It's the grace of God that teaches you that. Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. You know what, brethren, when you see that, you fear. I feared. I was scared to death. I didn't want the preacher to talk about sin. I didn't want to hear that. Because I was a sinner, and it scared me. And I knew that God doesn't tolerate sinners. He kills them. He kills them all. He sends them to hell. But then, brethren, grace, it was grace that my fears relieved. You see, John Newton wrote those words. You know that. He was a great, great sinner. He said, I'm a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. I've said that many times, haven't I? Grace taught him to fear and taught me to fear and taught you to fear, but also grace then came and relieved those fears. God gave you that information. You didn't inquire after it. You didn't observe it. God gave it to you. Now, you did maybe inquire some after that. After God relieved your fears, you want to know more. I want to know more. I want to know more about God. More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More about Jesus. Oh, brethren, I then began to enjoy the preaching. I wanted to hear it. I didn't dread it anymore. And I inquired. And I got my Bible out and began to read it. Oh, so much I didn't understand. So much I still don't understand. But I searched the Scriptures. I began to inquire. And brethren, let me say a word about inquiring. You know what? It was grace that taught my heart to inquire. Let me read you a line from a hymn that's in our book here about inquiring after God. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. Isn't that good? I'm seeking the Lord, But he instigates it. He picks my curiosity. He's the one, it's the grace of God that moves me to do it. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. Isn't that good? Somebody's got the doctrine right there. Number 20 in our hymn book. There it is. We are aware of things through information. God's given you certain information in his grace. Through inquiry, and he's at the root of that anyway, and through observation. Observation. You learn things through observation. Just observing. Amazing what you can learn through observation. I told you a few minutes ago, Pharaoh learned about God through observation. He saw the river, I guess it was the Nile, and the waters around it. He saw it turned into blood. He saw it with his own two eyes. He saw frogs jumping everywhere, even in his house and in his bed. He saw flies. He saw lice. He saw lightning and hail killing the livestock of Egypt. He saw darkness, so dark you could feel it. He saw nine things like that, and then number 10, he saw his firstborn child laying dead. Just like God said. Just like it. And brethren, he knew God. Now, I don't say to you ever worshiped him or prayed to him. I don't know. I don't think there's any record of that. But he came to know him, brethren. Ye shall know. He came to know him. As Brother Ralph and I like to quote to each other all the time, the devils believe and tremble. They may not honor him. They may not love him. But they know him, brothers and sisters. They know him. And you and I, brethren, know God through observation. In closing, I want to give you a personal experience from the last few days. I know God, brethren. I know him, and I know he saved me because he's given me the information. I know him, and I know he saved me, and he loves me because I've inquired in the Scriptures, and he speaks to me. When I read these Scriptures, he speaks to me through the Holy Spirit of God. And I know him also, brethren, by observation. I told you last week that Jan and I were going to go on a trip. We went to North Georgia and North Carolina, and I observed some things, brethren, that reassured me that I know the one true and living God. Just a couple of things. We stayed at this place. It's an old inn. It is an old inn. One of the places we stayed, and it opened in 1913. It's still there. The walls still stand. And those walls, brethren, one reason they stand is they're made of granite. Jan bought me a book about the inn, and it says that the man who owned the mountain, he and his a father-in-law and a son-in-law, they began to dig the side of the mountain to make a level place for the building, and they saved the stones, the granite stones. Some of them weigh 3 to 5 tons. Many are much smaller, but some are that big. And they made an inn. They made an inn with a great room, and then above it, rooms for people to stay in. And on each end of that inn, brethren, there are fireplaces. And the fireplaces are as tall as me, and they're 12 feet wide. And the firewood in those fireplaces is 5-6 feet long on the andirons there. And in that book, brethren, it says that the father-in-law, before this man married his daughter, he had the idea of this inn. And this man's dating his daughter. They eventually marry, and they work together and build this inn. And it stands now. It's been there since 1913. And another thing I read in the book was, and Jan and I stood by that fireplace and warmed ourselves, and I looked at this rock that's in the middle of the fireplace. There, it goes further, but there's one about this long, and it's big, and I figure that's one of those 3 to 5 ton rocks. I don't know if it is or not. It's a big one. And it's just stuck up there. And they're all around. The whole wall is rock. And the floor is rock. So I read in the book, brethren, that years rocked on, and the son-in-law became the general manager of the inn. And then the son-in-law and the father-in-law, they fell out. And the son-in-law and the father-in-law got into a court battle on who was going to own the inn. And the father-in-law won, but within a year, the family, he died, I think, and then the family sold it. It's gone. I mean, it's there, but their interest is gone. And it made me think, brethren, about this. And we're standing there looking at those granite stones. I am, and this is what I'm, one of the things I'm thinking. I'm thinking that the one true and living God made those stones, and I observed that he made those stones, and he made that mountain. And some men made a building out of it, but they come and they're long gone. Observe that. But the one true and living God, brethren, he's still there. He's still there. And that inn is still there. I don't know how long it'll be there. No way to know. But several owners have come and gone over the years. And another, a company now owns it, the Omni Company. Omni. What a name to give a company. God is omnipresent, isn't he? He's omniscient and most all-powerful. What's that word? Omnipotent, thank you. Yeah, there's the Omni. You can call the company that owns an Omni if you want to, and they'll have it a while. May have it when I'm gone. I don't know. But the omnipresent one, brethren, he made it. He made it. And then the other thing I wanted to share with you is Jan and I, we rode some roads. We rode around in the mountains, and we saw granite stones. You've seen them, brethren. And I thought, when I was thinking about that, how God made those things, and He made that. And I observed that. He let me observe it. And I, brethren, that He's the one true and living God by observation of nature, because it can't just have happened. He spoke it into existence, and He got it running, and He keeps it running. And in Him, we live and move and have our being. God is merciful, brethren, in that He blesses us to know Him through information, inquiry, and observation. Isn't He good and gracious? Isn't He good? But you don't have to go to North Georgia to the mountains to observe that God is the one true and living God. I walked out the steps just now, the beginning of church, and there was water falling down from the sky. And God tells us in His Word, I send it and I withhold it. I can observe that right here at Sturgeon Creek Church on the front steps on a Sunday morning. Isn't God good, brethren? He's good. He gives us all that, but the best part, brethren, is this. He says, you belong to me, and I'm going to be your God, and you're my child, and I'm going to save you. And I'm holy, and you're unholy as you can be, but I'm going to save you just in my sovereign will. I'm picking you out, and I'm going to save you. And you don't know who holds tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds, but you know who holds tomorrow. And brethren, so don't worry and rejoice in that. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you bless us to know you as the one true and living God. And that we know you, Lord, by the information you've given us through your precious Holy Spirit in regeneration. You bless us to inquire after you. And to seek you while you may be found. You tell us to do that. And Lord, just by our pure observation powers, you show us who you are. That you're the one true and living God. Pharaoh didn't know it, and he had to learn it by observation. Lord, you blessed us in a great way. You told us about it. You've shown us. Thank you for that. Thank you for redeeming us. As you freed the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, a picture of your freeing us from Satan's bondage and sin. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. May we glorify your name in all we do, O God. In the name of Jesus, the one who came and redeemed us from the curse of sin and the law, in his name we pray and we praise you, Lord. Amen. If you know God, brethren, this morning, it's because he's shown himself to you. If you love him, it's because he first loved you. If you want to serve Him with the people here, you have the opportunity to do that right now as we sing this final hymn. As we stand and sing, come and make that request known, and you'll be received in any way the gospel authorizes.